The scripture reading this morning is found in two passages. First, we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 11 verses. And then we read also out of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read the first 11 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So far we read from 2 Corinthians. Now we turn to Romans chapter 8. We read verses 31 to the end. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know, that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism is comfort. That's clear right from the first Lord's Day, right from the first question. What is thy only comfort in life and death? This theme of comfort is a theme we'll see repeated throughout the Catechism. So the Catechism will ask us time and time again, what profit is it for you to know these things? What advantage is it to you to know these things? What comfort do you gain from knowing these things that the Heidelberg Catechism goes through? The theme of the Catechism is comfort. And that's a fitting theme, is it not? It's a fitting theme, first of all, because when we look at the Scriptures, we see that the running theme throughout the Scriptures itself is a theme of comfort. The Scripture itself has as its message the Gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And on every page of Scripture, you find comfort in that Gospel. Already at the very beginning, in the very first book of the Scriptures, in the very first events, even in the Garden of Eden itself, what was the first word that God spoke to Adam after Adam fell into sin? In Belgic Confession, Article 17, we read that God came to Adam after the fall. He sought Adam out so that he could comfort Adam, so that he could comfort him with that promise of the promised seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. In the very last book of the Bible, in the last chapters of Revelation, John the Apostle is given the vision of heavenly glory, of heavenly Jerusalem. Why? So that after seeing all that will happen at the end times, Antichrist rising up, and all the misery and persecution of God's people, John might know, and we might know, the glory that awaits us in eternity and the comfort that we will enjoy there. And throughout the Scriptures, you find comfort. In Isaiah chapter 40, that well-known passage, God commands his prophets, after giving prophecies of destruction upon Judah because of their sin, God sends his prophet and commands them, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. You read through the Psalms, and you find comfort on every page. We read in the Psalms, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, trust, I say, in the Lord. And even in the Scripture reading we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 1, how does God want himself revealed to us? How does he reveal himself to us? As the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's how he wants his people to know him. As the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Bible is rich with comfort. And it's good that the Catechism should take that as its theme also. It's fitting that the Catechism takes comfort as its theme also because of this. Because we are a people in great need of comfort, aren't we? Even as we walked through this past week, we have felt our need for God's comfort and God's words of encouragement. As Lord's Day 9 puts it, this life is but a valley of tears. As the baptism form puts it, this life is a continual death. And we don't need the catechism and we don't need the baptism form to tell us these things. We know these things for ourselves. We've walked this past week and we've felt death. We've experienced misery. And day by day, we know the aches and pains of life. We mourn the loss of loved one. We feel loneliness in our hearts and heartache. And we say, I need comfort. We battle with sicknesses, with aches and pains, afflictions of the body. And we say, I need comfort. The pressures and callings of life, the responsibilities at work and in the home, with everything. We see it and we say, I need comfort. And perhaps the worst of it all is this. We see our sins that we commit day by day, and our sins rise up against us and accuse us and say, your aches and your pains, your misery, your hardships, the evils you experience, it's your own fault. It's because of all your sin and wickedness. And we know that's not true. We know our God loves us and sends these things in mercy and love. And we say, I need comfort. I need to hear comfort. And then the Heidelberg Catechism comes to us with the scriptures on every page and it says, here is your comfort. Here is what you need. This is what you need in life and in death to know that in body and in soul, in life and in death, you belong to Jesus Christ. That's your comfort. That's your only comfort in life and in death. That you, child of God, belong to Jesus. So that you know, having Jesus as your Lord, everything you experience in this past week, that you will experience in this coming week, your Lord has it in control. And your Lord sends it to you in love. He works all things for your good and for your salvation. That's what we see in this first Lord's Day. We take as our theme then this morning, as we look at this first Lord's Day, our only comfort. Our only comfort. We look first at the idea, what our only comfort is, the idea of it. Second, its content, where we have our comfort. And then third, our assurance, how we know this comfort is ours. The theme of the Catechism is comfort. If we're going to get a proper understanding of the Catechism, if we're going to treat the Catechism well as we go forth in the next 52 Lord's Days, it requires of us that we first get a good idea of what comfort is, the kind of comfort that the Catechism here is talking about. We must know what true comfort is, because when we look at the world around us, we see the world offering to us all kinds of so-called comforts. But when you look at the comfort offered in this world, you see quickly enough, it's no comfort at all. It leaves you empty and without any lasting comfort. It's futile, fleeting. Some promise you comfort or define comfort this way, by offering you a great vacation. They say you can take a cruise into the Caribbean and you can have the cooks and the chefs do everything for you, the maids and the butlers waiting at your beck and call, and there you will find and enjoy all the comforts that life has to offer. Some say that comfort is found in a warm home. You have a warm fireplace that you can sit next to. You have your comfortable lazy boy chair, a warm bed you can go to at night, and they say that is where your comfort is found. And for others, the idea of comfort takes on an entirely different form. They think that comfort is thinking and knowing that I have it better off than someone else. As long as I know that someone else has it worse than I do, then I must be enjoying comfort. If I'm not in deep poverty, scrounging around in garbage for food, if I'm not in prison, if I'm not lonely, if I'm doing better than that person, then I must be enjoying relative comfort. You see, man has become so shallow today that he doesn't even know what true comfort is. He calls all these things comfort. He doesn't even know what true comfort is. He thinks as long as he's doing better than the neighbor next door, he must be enjoying comfort. And then you see all the greed and selfishness in the world. You see all the crime rate going up year after year. You see the suicide rate going up year after year. And it becomes plain. The world doesn't know what true comfort is. They're looking for it everywhere. But they don't want true comfort. And the so-called comforts leave them empty. And a Caribbean cruise, that might be relaxing. But is that the comfort that the Catechism is talking about? The warm fireplace at home, is that what the Catechism is talking about? Is that what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 1? Paul says that he had the sentence of death upon him, and yet he knew what comfort was. Paul didn't enjoy the luxuries of life. We know how Paul lived, and yet Paul knew what true comfort was and is. What is, then, true comfort? True comfort as we need it. We can learn what true comfort is first by looking at the words in Scripture that are used to capture this idea of comfort. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 1, when Paul speaks about comfort and about consolation, the word that Paul uses there is a very picturesque word. It's a word that literally means to come alongside of. And the word for comfort there has this picture associated with it. Comfort is a friend coming to your side, coming alongside of you, walking beside you, putting his arm around you, giving you words of encouragement, speaking to you, reminding you of God's promises, of God's faithfulness to you as his people. This word for comfort in the New Testament is the word also used in John 14, verse 26 and 15, verse 26, when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in those passages, calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, whom he will send from the Father. And that's the picture we have of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. The Holy Spirit, when we pray for the Spirit to come and comfort us, we're praying for him to come alongside us, to walk with us, put his comforting arm around us, and remind us again of God's comforting promises and of his faithfulness to his people. In the Old Testament, that word for comfort, as it's found in Isaiah 40, verse 1, for example, when God commands his prophets, comfort ye my people. That word for comfort there means a deep breath, a deep sigh. And the idea is this, that God's prophets remind his people of his faithfulness and of his promises. And they, hearing those promises, can breathe a deep sigh, a deep breath of relief. That's a picture of comfort. God coming to us by his Spirit, walking with us, reminding us of his goodness to us, of his comforting promises and his faithfulness. And then we as God's people able to breathe a sigh of relief in peace. But let's get a definition of what true comfort is after looking at those biblical words. Because this is the idea of comfort we have to take with us throughout the rest of the Lord's days. To have a clear understanding of what true comfort is, we can define comfort this way. And I repeat this definition twice so that we can have it in our minds and so that we can also build upon it, because we're going to see that this definition must be built upon. Comfort is this. Comfort is a determination of the mind, exercised through faith, by which the believer, the Christian, seeing all the misery and the evils and the hardships in his life, remembers that there is a greater good in store for him, a greater good that outweighs the evil. Comfort is a determination of the mind, exercised through faith. This is only something that the one who is given faith can experience. Exercised through faith, whereby the Christian, seeing all the misery and hardships in his life and all the sorrows and weeping, remembers there's a greater good that's in store for me that outweighs the evil. He sees his present conditions, whether it be persecution, whether it be sickness and disease, whether it be heartache, or poverty, and he remembers, what I have in store for me is greater than all of this. This is not my final end. This is not my destination. There is something greater awaiting. But comfort is more. Because comfort is not only knowing that there is a greater good that awaits us, but comfort is knowing that the greater good will in the end take away the evil and the hardships in our life. The Christian sees his present circumstances, his hardships and his struggles in life, his weeping by his bedside at night, and he knows what I have in store for me, what God has in store for me, will get rid of all this evil and this misery once and for all. So that he knows that when his end comes, there will be no more pain. There will be no more weeping, no more crying. Because those former things will be done away. And God will make all things new. And that will be the end of his people. Perfect comfort. But comfort is still more than that. Because comfort is not only knowing that the good in store will get rid of the evil, but the comfort is knowing that right now in the moment, the greater good that is in store is so great and so glorious that the present hardships and circumstances of my life are not worthy to be compared to that greater good that is in store. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, when he talks about our afflictions and our hardships in life being but a light affliction, not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us. But comfort is yet more than that, people of God. What we have is more than that. Because comfort is not only knowing that the good outweighs the evil, that the good gets rid of the evil, and that the good is so great that our present evil isn't to be compared to it, but the comfort we have is knowing this. It's the key to comfort, really. That even the evils and the sufferings and the weeping and the sorrow that I endure day by day, it serves toward receiving and enjoying that final good. Comfort is knowing that the evils that befall me in this life, it's ultimately working for my good. And comfort is knowing that I cannot enjoy that good that's in Jesus Christ in glory without walking this way that God has marked out for my life. A way perhaps riddled on many sides with sorrow and affliction. It's working for my good, so that I might arrive at that greater good. That's what Paul reminds the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6. He says, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Paul says, our affliction, it's working for your good. And you suffer the same afflictions we're going through, that suffering you endure through, it also is working for your good. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17. He says there, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul says, our light affliction, what you weep over and sorrow over day by day, it's working for you a far more greater weight of glory, an eternal weight of glory. And so it says, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And that's comfort, people of God. That is true comfort. knowing that all things work together for my good, so that what I go through day by day, the aches and the pains that no one else may know of, but that I experience, and I bring them before God in prayer night after night, that even that struggle and that sorrow, God is working it for my salvation. He sends it in love for my good and for my salvation. So that we can say, just as the Catechism teaches us to say, all things are subservient unto my salvation. All things serve for my salvation. And then truly, when God comes to us, sends His Spirit to us, and His Spirit walks with us and puts His arm around us and reminds us of those promises of God, reminds us of God's goodness and His sovereignty working all things for our good, then truly we can breathe a deep sigh of relief and find peace and comfort in God. That's what true comfort is. To see that this is the comfort that the Catechism is talking about, we must notice here that the Catechism is speaking of an only comfort. An only comfort in life and in death. And you read that and you say, an only comfort? Are not there many comforts that I enjoy in this life? What about that comfort of sitting in a warm, cozy chair or in a warm bed at night? What about the comfort we experience when we go on vacation and can relax? What about even the comfort of friends and family who come to me and encourage me in my way? What about the comfort that is found when we mourn in our afflictions? But the Catechism speaks here of an only comfort, both in death and in life. Oh yes, in death we have an only comfort. We know there is only one comfort in death because we know there's only one who has gone through death and has destroyed death and who is able to lead us through death, Jesus Christ alone. But what about life? What about my day-to-day life? I certainly enjoy many comforts in life, don't I? But the Catechism says, no. There is no other comfort. You have one comfort. And this comfort that the Catechism speaks of, it doesn't speak of it as the greatest comfort, as our chief comfort or our best comfort. It speaks of this comfort as our only comfort. The Catechism's point of view here is this, that without this one comfort, without knowing this one thing and being assured of this one thing, that, as the Catechism puts it, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, without that comfort and that knowledge, there is no comfort that I can enjoy in life. All the other so-called comforts only add to my misery and make me miserable. That is what this life is. If I do not belong to Jesus Christ, miserable, with no comfort, no true comfort at all. So that it's as the preacher says it in Ecclesiastes. All is vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity and vexation of spirit if I do not belong to Jesus. If I do not belong to Jesus, there's nothing but misery. If I do not belong to Jesus, then even the sympathizing words and hugs and comforts of my family and friends is but empty words, only adding to my misery if I don't have Jesus. Because if I do not belong to Jesus, I have nothing. But if I belong to Jesus, then I have everything. Having Jesus, I know there is a greater good in store for me that outweighs the evil. Having Jesus, I know that the greater good in store will ultimately in the end do away with that evil. Having Jesus, I know that that great good in store for me in Jesus is so great that my present hardships and trials aren't worthy to be compared to that goodness. And having Jesus, I know that everything that I endure right now, that I've carried with me into church this morning, even that, God is using that for my good and for my spiritual welfare and salvation. And then having Jesus, He also uses my family. He uses my friends and my church family to remind me of God's promises and of God's faithfulness, so that truly, having Jesus, I can enjoy the comforting words, and they mean something when God's people speak those words to me. And then even having Jesus, we can even say perhaps this, that warm bed at night, that comfy couch, that vacation I take, I can enjoy relaxation and enjoy comfort there because I can enjoy these things, having peace with God, because I know these things come to me through Jesus Christ, my Lord. My comfort, therefore, my only comfort in life and death is this, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong to Jesus. That's the content of this comfort that we have. Our only comfort. I have comfort when by faith I know this one thing. I belong to Jesus. But in order to see the richness of this comfort, we need to look at it from both points of view. Just as the Catechism puts it, the contents of this comfort is this. I know I'm not my own, but I know I belong to Jesus. We need to look at both those things. First, we need to be able to say, I'm not my own. To be my own means this, that I stand alone. It means that I stand alone, responsible for myself, having only myself to look to for help. To be my own means that in the hardships of life, the struggles and the weeping and sorrows in life, I'm all by myself. To be my own means that before the power of sin and the bondage of sin, there's no one to help me, to free me. I can't free myself from the bondage to sin. To be alone means that under the weight of the guilt of sin, there is no one there to help me or deliver me. To be alone means in the end that your Lord is the devil. That your God is your belly. Your way is corruption. And to be your own means that your end is destruction. To be your own means that you must stand before the judgment seat of God naked and exposed spiritually in your sins, having no friend beside you to come to your defense or to clothe you with His clothing. But in the Catechism we learn to say, I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I don't stand alone. I belong to Jesus Christ. And to belong to Jesus Christ means that He is your Lord. That He is your Lord in every sense of the word. It means He is your Lord in that He owns you. You are His property. He owns you with body and soul in life and death for time and for eternity. That He's your Lord means that He's responsible for you. Before God Almighty, He is responsible for your body, for your soul, in life and in death, for time and eternity. That He is your Lord means that He has authority over you, over your body and soul. That you live for Him, but also that He is the authority over your body and soul to say at the last day, body, arise from the dead. And your body arises. And He has the authority over your soul to say, soul, be comforted with the words of my gospel. And your soul is comforted. And that's comfort indeed. That's comfort to us because we know that this relationship we have to Jesus Christ is not our own, not our own doing. It's a relationship rooted in grace. It's God's work. And because it's God's work, and I can have then every confidence that it will last. God has established it, and God will maintain it, and God will see it through to its final realization. It's a relationship rooted in eternity, in the unchanging decree of God. And that means that this relationship, that I'm not my own but belong to Jesus Christ, is a relationship that's rooted in election. And that's where we find our comfort. Knowing that I belong to Jesus Christ because God in His love has chosen me. And that's a love that's unchanging. That even when I walk in sin and I see my sins and my conscience accuses me and rises up against me and says, look at all this hardship, it's because of your sin. Then I can say, no, because my relationship isn't my own doing, but it's God's work. And I know His love is unchanging from eternity to eternity. And even now, it's an unchanging love. And He sends me these hardships and trials in love. So that we can say, as Paul says in Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then the Catechism goes on to expand on the content of that comfort. It's a fourfold comfort that the Catechism lists. First, belonging to Christ, I know that Jesus Christ, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins. He's taken on my life so that He might take on my death and take on my sins so that He might blot them out with His precious blood. And notice the emphasis of the Catechism, fully satisfied. He's done it all. He's seen to it that every last sin is covered. There's nothing left to do. And thanks be to God, because if there were, then we know we wouldn't enjoy this comfort because we would still be guilty. But He is fully satisfied for all my sins. Second, belonging to Christ, I know that Jesus has delivered me from all the power of the devil. Not only am I legally redeemed, but I'm no longer a sinner. Oh yes, I struggle with sin day by day, but I belong to Jesus Christ. And so I'm a saint, I'm a holy one in Jesus Christ. I'm delivered from the power of sin. No longer am I sin's servant. Sin has no power, no dominion over me. A third, belonging to Christ, I know that He preserves me. That without the will of my Heavenly Father, not even a hair can fall from my head. Nothing can touch me. No one can touch me. Except it be the will of my Heavenly Father. Nothing can come my way. No affliction, no trial can come my way. Nothing, beloved people of God, that has gone along your path this past week has come along your path without it being the will of your Heavenly Father. And there's comfort in that. And fourth, belonging to Christ, I know that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Not only can nothing come without my Father's will, but everything that does come, it serves for my salvation, my good. God sends it because He desires to fellowship with me and bring me to glory. And He knows that sending this is in His perfect purpose to lead me on my way to glory. All things, life, death, sin, grace, heaven, earth, the world, the devil, the angels, powers and principalities, God's working it all, using it all to serve for our salvation. How do I know? I know because God Himself gives me that knowledge. He assures me of that knowledge through His Spirit's work in me, through the gift of faith. And that leads us to our third point, our assurance. Because the question comes, how do you know? How do you know this is your comfort? How do you know Christ has fully satisfied for all your sins, delivered you from the power of the devil? How do you know that nothing can happen to you without it being the will of your Heavenly Father, and that all things are for your good? That's an important question. Because if we can't answer that question, if we can only say, I'm pretty positive that this is the way it is, then you've really robbed the Catechism of all the comfort that it has. Then you've really robbed the Scriptures themselves of the comfort that they give God's people. To deny the full assurance of salvation, to deny the full assurance that we belong to Jesus Christ, is a sin, people of God. It's a sin because it limits God. It questions whether God has the power to do these things. It's a sin because God sends you His Spirit and you quench His Spirit when you deny His Spirit's witness in your heart. And it's a sin because God is such a gracious God. Not only does He give you salvation, but He assures you of it. And to deny the full assurance of salvation is to deny the goodness and the complete grace and mercy of our God in that way. The Catechism presents our assurance of belonging to Jesus Christ as a threefold assurance. The Catechism says, yes, you can have full assurance, and this is how. First, the Catechism states, therefore by His Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. Christ, my gracious Savior, my faithful Savior, is such a Savior that He sends His Spirit, the Comforter, to witness in our hearts that we know we belong to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word, the Scriptures, and He uses the preaching, and He uses each other in the congregation to bring that Word of comfort so that Jesus speaks to us through these instruments, comforting us through His Spirit. Second, the Catechism states, it makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. By His Spirit, Christ assures me through my own love for Him that I belong to Christ. I see my desire to live for Christ. I see how I deny the pleasures in life so that I might serve God in everything. And it becomes clear, this isn't my own work, my own doing, because I feel that old man of sin that would lead me in that way. Clearly, by my own willingness, by my own sincere willingness and readiness to serve Christ, I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and I belong to Him. And then third, the Catechism in question and answer 2 speaks of knowledge. I grow in my assurance of salvation that I belong to Jesus Christ through knowledge. Knowledge of my misery. Knowledge of my redemption in Jesus Christ. Knowledge of how I am called to show my gratitude to Christ. In fact, question 2 puts it this way. How many things are necessary for thee to know? How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? These things are necessary to know if I am to enjoy comfort. If I don't know these things, if I don't know how great my misery is, then I won't enjoy comfort in Jesus Christ. If I don't know how great my redemption in Christ is, then I won't enjoy comfort. And if I don't know how I'm to serve Him in thankfulness, then I won't enjoy comfort in Jesus Christ. But that's what the Catechism is going to do as we go forward. It's going to show us and teach us our misery, show us the redemption we have in Jesus Christ, and show us how we are to live lives of thankfulness. And we're going to go through it again, so that building on the knowledge we already have, we grow in knowledge. And growing in knowledge, we can grow in assurance that we do belong to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. Now, at the end of the sermon, having looked at the Catechism, I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and read 2 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4. And notice 2 things about these verses. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The first thing we notice there is this from verse 4. God gives us comfort so that we might bring that comfort to each other. So that we might comfort each other with the comfort that we've been given. And that means that as brothers and sisters, we speak words of comfort to each other. And that means that as brothers and sisters, we also receive words of comfort. Because we know this is how God comforts His people. He speaks to His people and He comforts them by the comfort that He gives to His church. And then second, notice this, verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What comfort He has bestowed upon us that we should know we belong to Jesus Christ. And Paul says, blessed be God. May that be our confession and our words. As Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we go through the Catechism and we see the comfort that God comforts His people with. And may at the end of each Lord's Day, whether openly or in our hearts, may we always say that. Blessed be God. All glory and praise be to God for choosing us in Christ and giving us the knowledge that we belong to Jesus Christ in life, in death, with body and with soul. Blessed be God as He gives us that comfort. And as we grow in the assurance of that comfort, may we comfort each other, and may together we praise God's name for His mercy and His comfort to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, blessed be Thy name. We thank Thee for Thy word of comfort to us this morning, and the word of comfort that we hide in our hearts, that Thou hast hid in our hearts, the word of comfort that is found throughout the Scriptures, the word of comfort that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who has died on the cross, purchased us with His precious blood, fully satisfied all our sins, and is our Lord, so that we know that everything is for our good and our salvation. And even the trials and struggles and hardships in our life, Thou dost send them in love for our good, to bring us to eternal glory with Thee. Strengthen our faith, Father, in our trials, that we might see Thy goodness in these things, and give us strong faith, also to encourage each other as a church community, so that we may always say together, in whatever our lot or circumstance, blessed be God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.